This morning's scripture will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 15, 12 through 14. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still also without understanding?"
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're so thankful for your presence. We say that always because it's always true. And we're just thrilled to have you here with us this morning. What an opportunity we have. The blessing is ours to assemble together and to praise our divine heavenly Father. Thankful that you have taken that opportunity to be with us here this morning. If the blind lead the blind, that is our subject matter this morning. We want to discuss what the Lord meant by that, hopefully with the aim of encouraging, edifying God's people as always, but also warning, if you will, those who are not yet God's children to become God's children and to be aware of stumbling blocks that might prevent that. Peter said, "Lord, did you not know that they were offended?" The truth of the matter is, our Lord said many things that might be thought offensive to men. Jesus once told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus said that. Somebody was going to bury their dead as Jesus passed by, and they said, "Lord, I'll follow you." Jesus said, "Well, come on, let the dead bury the dead." Jesus told a Gentile that it was not meet to take the food from children and give it to dogs. He said that. He told the Samaritan woman, "The man you have is not your husband." He told the crowd, "If you're going to follow me, you have to hate your mother and your father and your children, your sisters and brothers, and even your own life also." He told all who would hear, "If you're not for me, you're against me." So when Peter says on this occasion, "Lord, did you not know that they were offended?" It's actually nothing new for our Lord. One of the more famous lines is the one we have on our screen this morning. In entirety, Jesus said, "Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." The phrase places an enormous amount of emphasis on teacher and learner. It says something about both parties. Usually when people read the passage, they feel sorry for the student. They think, well, these people are deceiving them, and therefore they're being misled. They are blind leaders. That's the problem. And so they think, well, I feel sorry. Jesus didn't actually separate them. Jesus referred to both groups as blind. Jesus condemned both sides. And so there is something there that we need to understand about what our Lord is saying, and certainly not fall into the very circumstances he describes. To do that this morning, we'll first set the stage by going back up in the text just a little bit to kind of see what led to that. And if we were to do that, if you have your Bibles and you're there in Matthew chapter 15, you will see that Jesus began by condemning the Pharisees. He says, among other things, as they were wont to do, they questioned Jesus and his disciples on this occasion about washing their hands. And their question is, "Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders?" To which our Lord responds, "You are setting aside God's commandments for your traditions. And so here is what God says, but you're saying that men should do this." And what they're doing, Jesus references the fact that they were to take care of their parents, and he who didn't do that should be put to death. And they said, "Well, if you say it's Corban, or if you say it's been offered to God, then you're free of that responsibility." And so Jesus says, you're making void the commandments of God by your traditions. And then he quotes Isaiah in verses 7 through 9, and he says, of you, it's well written what Isaiah says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This people draws nigh to me with their lips, they honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. It's that setting that led into Peter saying, Lord, did you not know that they were offended? And Jesus responding with, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, we have in Scripture an actual example of what this looks like and why both groups are condemned. And there is certainly something to be learned about that. The incident in question is Exodus chapter 32. If you have your Bibles, we always encourage you to A, bring your Bibles, and then B, turn your Bibles to the places that we look at, to the end that you might study with us and follow along and see what the Bible teaches. Back in Exodus chapter 32, what does the blind and leading the blind look like? There are four things that we'll look at this morning in this text, and then, well, time permitting, we'll return back to Matthew chapter 15 and we'll close out. Exodus chapter 32, if you're familiar with the golden calf, there are four things we want to know. Number one, there is a conspiracy. How did they both become blind? How does that happen? This is how that happens. Notice the first four verses here in Exodus 32. Now the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together unto Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice how this begins, and notice the intermarriage. I say conspiracy. Really, we're talking about both groups being involved. Such is the nature of the blindness. The people say to Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Now, what they do know is this Moses brought us out of the land of Egypt. That should have been sufficient. Really doesn't matter how much time the man spends on the mountain. We're out of Egypt at his leadership. We're out. They recognize that. But they say, we don't know what's become of him. He's taken too long. Here's what you should do. Make us a god. Now, Aaron could have said, Aaron, Moses is our leader. He's up there talking to God. We're not going to make a god. God is in. No, Aaron said, hey, here's what you do. Bring me your gold. Break it off your ears. Bring it to me. And the Bible says he fashioned it with his engraving tool and made a golden calf. When you talk about the blind leading the blind, this is kind of how that happens. This is a both arrangement. Both people are involved. One of the reasons Jesus can say let them alone is because he's not just talking about the leaders. He's talking about the followers. How are they both blind? There is first a conspiracy. They both agree. Secondly, there is this confrontation. If you're in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, when God sees all that takes place, because we didn't read verse 5 and 6 where the Bible says they actually did make an altar. Verse 5, Bible says Aaron did that. And in verse number 6, the Bible says the people rose up the next day and they offered offerings to this golden calf. Now in verse number 7, God confronts first Moses. In fact, it's interesting the way God and Moses talk about the children of Israel. At varying times, they both own them and disown them. On this occasion, God disowns them. Notice verse number 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get down for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. Now, God's description of these people, and you will hold that description in your mind as you again hold what Jesus is saying and dealing with in Matthew chapter 15. Hold these thoughts in your mind. God says they have turned quickly out of the way, verse number 8. God says they have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped and sacrificed to it, verse number 9. And God says in verse number 9 that this is a stiff-necked people. He goes further and says in verse number 10, "Now let me alone that my wrath may wax hot on them." And God says, "I will make of you a great nation." As is often the case in the Old Testament, in particular with God and Moses, after God talks to Moses, it's very common for Moses then to talk to the people. And as you can imagine, a fire has been lit under Moses after that conversation with God. And so the next confrontation, if you will, is actually a pseudo confession from Aaron. Because Moses made haste and went down and began to talk to Aaron. There is, first of all, as you read through the text, the conversation between Moses and Joshua, where Joshua says what he hears in the camp is the sound of war. And Moses said, "No, that's not the sound of war that I hear. That's the sound of merriment. They're down there singing and dancing." In fact, within the text, you'll read the word naked. Because what's actually happening down there, as the Apostle Paul referred to it, is they are committing fornication down there. This has turned into something very vile, actually. And Moses says, "No, what I'm hearing, this is not the sound of war." And so when you begin in verse number 19, it was soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, the dancing, Moses' anger became hot. Interestingly, though, he takes the calf, he burns it, makes it powder, puts it in water, causes the people to drink it. Then he talks to Aaron, and it's interesting what he says to Aaron. Moses said, verse number 21, to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Put that sentence together, though. Moses first begins with, "What did the people do to you that you brought sin upon them?" You see, that's what we mean by conspiracy. This is not a one-sided affair. When we get back to the New Testament, please hold that in your mind. Why are people in the religious organizations that they're in? I know when you look on the TV and you see the polished professional preacher up there over the tens and tens of thousands, and you look at him, you often probably say, "Look at that false teacher just misleading those people." And you look out at the masses and you like, "Poor little sheep and lambs." And if they only... No. How did this golden calf get out of here, this fire? The people went to Aaron, and Aaron took it. And now Moses says, "What did they do to you that you brought sin upon them?" You see the constant connection in Scripture of both parties, which is why Jesus can say, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." It's not a one-sided affair. Continue reading what Moses and Aaron discussed. Verse number 22, I say confession in quotes because verse 22, Aaron sort of confesses. He says, so Aaron said, "Do not the anger of the Lord my God be hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.'" Sometimes when I'm preaching to this fine audience of people, I'll tell you something like this. I'm working on a sermon, and so I'll tell you about another sermon. Usually I never preach that second sermon that I'm thinking about. But I was thinking about another sermon out of this verse. Let me just share it with you real quick, in case I never get back to it. The sermon was going to be about lying. And there are different ways you can lie. One of those ways, you can simply change words. That is the devil in Genesis 4. He adds the word not. You will not surely die. Another way you can lie is to take words that are accurately quoted out of context. Matthew chapter 4, in the temptation of Jesus, the devil quotes scripture. He quotes it accurately. He will give his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. He's encouraging the Lord to jump off the temple. And he'll say, the angels will come and swoop you up. You won't even dash. Well, that's an accurate quote. It's just out of context. Makes it a lie. You take words out of context, they become dishonest words. Here is one of those ways. This was going to be one of the points, what Aaron does. Aaron partially quotes correctly and then adds a lie at the end. So what Aaron says to Moses is, the people, you know they're set on evil. The people came to me and they said, as for this man Moses, we don't know what's become of him. Make us gods that'll go before. That's an accurate quote. But listen to what Aaron says at the end. Verse number 24. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it out. So they gave it to me. Still true. And I cast it into the fire. And out jumped a golden calf. That's not true. Go back up and you'll remember in the first four verses, the Bible takes the pains to tell us he took his engraving tool and fashioned it. And when Aaron, under the heat of Moses' anger, recounts that, he adds, it's partly true. You read the first half of his quote and it's true, but then he's just jumped out of the fire. Never in the history of mankind has gold been thrown into a fire and a calf jumped out of it. Still hasn't happened. Moses saw that the people were unrestrained. Notice the next phrase. For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame. I think the King James says something else. Aaron is culpable, just like Moses said. What have they done to you that you brought this sin upon them? Aaron did not restrain the people. He's actually culpable. They are together in this event. That brings us to the conclusion of this matter. Exodus 32, 30 to 35. This is that scene in the Bible where Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That line, if you will, is drawn in the sand, and the Levites come to Moses, and Moses tells them, now take your sword and go in among the camp and slay, and about 3,000 people die over this event. But it's not just that. Verse number 30, 31, Moses then, the next day, the Bible says, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. And so now I'll go up to the Lord, and he says, and I'll plead with him. I'll try to make atonement for you. Moses does go up to God. Moses pleads to God. In fact, Moses is willing to offer himself for the people. He tells the God of heaven, if you are not going to save them, then don't save me. Listen, blot me out of your book. Save and spare these people. Moses learns a lesson from God, and that lesson needs to be taken back over to Matthew chapter 12. And that is, God says to Moses, whoever sins against me, I will blot him out of my book. The end of this text says, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf. That is a biblical example of what's happening in Matthew chapter 12. And what's the point? The point is, those who are religious must understand the absolute responsibility of every individual to find the truth. that God desires you and I to seek him and find him. And if we don't do that, we will not be able to say when we arrive on the shores of eternity and when we stand before the God of heaven, we will not be able to simply say, but my preacher said, my pastor said, but my bishop told me, but this person told me and this person told me. No, sir and no, ma'am. God has made it abundantly clear. Both will fall into the pit. These people in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is saying, let them alone. He is not saying that purely to the Pharisees. And here's why. What we believe, we will eventually practice. The Pharisees refused to believe Jesus. The people followed the Pharisees. And both crucified Jesus. You have your Bible. Look at some passages with me. Look in Matthew chapter 26, first of all, and notice what happens with regards to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 26, we're nearing the Lord's departure. We're at the end nearly of his life, and they are plotting. Verse number 1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. But notice verse 3. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled to the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. They said, we won't do it on the feast, lest the people be upset. Look over in verse number 15 of this same text. Verse number 15. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me? I'll deliver you. I said 26. We need 27. We need 27:15. You know, there are some good sounds in the world. But Bible pages turning in an assembly where preaching is being done, that's like bacon sizzling in a skillet of grease. I mean, that's just a good sound right there. That is, whew, that's moving. It's moving. Verse number 15. Now, the feast the governor was accustomed to release in the month. You remember this section of scripture. This is that section where Jesus is now in the hands of Pilate. And Pilate is going backward and forward what to do about Jesus. He's concocted this plan. I'll set Barabbas next to Jesus, a known murderer, a person who tried to overthrow the government. I'll set him next to Jesus. And when they see him, they'll surely plead for Jesus to be set free. No, sir, not at all. Notice what the text says. The feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude, one prisoner whom they wished. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who are called Christ? For he knew that for envy, they, the Pharisees, had delivered him. But while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, which of the two? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said, what then shall I do with Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Turn over to the book of Acts. Listen to Acts chapter 2 and listen to Peter describe what happened with regards to Jesus. First in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by signs and wonders and miracles which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Listen to the next phrase. Ye have taken with wicked hands, have crucified him. Look in Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. We're getting there. One more passage. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. After they healed the man, Peter responded to them, to the people. Men of Israel, why do you look upon us? Why do you gaze at us and marvel, as look so upon us as though by our own power might we have done this? The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom whom you delivered up to Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the Just and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead. We are all witnesses. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see. And Peter says, the faith which is given him has made him perfect, and this soundness is all of you. And now, brethren, we know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Why is Jesus saying, let the blind lead the blind? Because people are in the religion they have chosen and desire to be in. And the rulers, the leaders, are blind and having turned their heart. Matter of fact, let me not preach it. Let me just read it. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. I said one more passage. Forgive. Matthew chapter 13. How did they get blind in the first place? Listen to what Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 13. And appreciate this in the life of Jesus. Jesus has been teaching since Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when you start reading Matthew chapter 8, what you're going to find is Jesus begins to do miracles. He begins to heal and heal and heal. He heals the leper. He heals Peter's wife, Peter's mother-in-law. And he heals and he raises the dead and he heals. He does all of these miracles, so many in fact, that the Pharisees say that indeed a notable miracle has been. No, we cannot argue. We cannot dispute. This man's eyes are now open. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The dead has been raised. We can't dispute the amount of evidence. They then say, well, he's only doing it by the power of Beelzebub. That's Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 13. The disciples ask, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Look in verse number 13. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not perceive, for the people's heart is grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. How did this happen? It's the same way it happens today. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. How does this happen? In verse number 1 and verse number 2 of that chapter, Jesus says that you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition. You sit down and try to study the Bible with somebody, and they will tell you, no, I'm doing this the way my parents did it. I'm doing this the way my father, my mother, my grandmother, we have always done it this way. It's the only way I'm ever going to do it. So you're going to take your traditions and place those above the Word of God. And by so doing, no matter what you read in the Bible, you will not believe it. No. You sit with people, and as hard as you try to teach them the gospel, they manifest to you, I have every intention of leaving here without obeying it. I am going to work as hard as you are, or harder, to not obey the gospel. The reason I have is not because there's a lack of evidence. There wasn't a lack of evidence in the life of these people. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They were around Jesus. There's no lack of evidence. No, you sit down and you say, well, the Bible says, yeah, but I don't see it that way. Why don't you see it that way? Well, if I were telling you the truth, I would say this. I've closed my eyes. You take your traditions and you set them above God's word. But then secondly, you make God's word void. What do you mean? You hear this expression, I know the Bible says, but. Well, that's not what it means. No, that's just what we read. Well, that's just your interpretation. I haven't interpreted, I just read it. Mark 16, 15 and 16 just says what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The and means that the two things are tied together. It's a conjunction. We understand the function. It ties the two things together. Equally on both sides. That's what conjunctions do. And we understand that. We're not interpreting, we're just reading. But I refuse to do what it says. And then thirdly, Jesus says, this people honors me with their mouth. They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why is Jesus saying, let them alone? They be blind leaders of the blind. They have shut their eyes. They have taken their traditions. They have set aside God's word, and now they have a form of religion that pleases them. We will include God in our lip service. We will honor God with our mouth, but we will not give our hearts in submission. We will not submit to what God is saying. In order to submit, you would have to obey. You would have to do what the Bible says. And this is one of the reasons we urge family, friends, and everybody we love. Find it in the Bible. Where does the scripture teach it? Show me the passage that says that. Help me understand the conclusion you've reached so that I can read it too. We should all believe the same thing. We should all understand it the same way. There should be unity among believers. Jesus prayed for it. God provided the means for it. And the only thing that doesn't allow it is the hearts of men and the refusal to do what the book says. And wherein that's the case, Peter said, Lord, do you not know they were offended? The nicest, kindest, most loving, gracious, benevolent being that's ever walked on planet Earth said, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. If you're a person who is religious, you have got to find your practices and teachings in this book. The New Testament of Jesus Christ has to be that which teaches. And if you refuse to do that, friends, we cannot and you cannot blame the preacher. There's nobody in any building this morning that's an adult. Now, maybe there's some children. Maybe there's some children who are in some religious settings this morning that don't want to be there. But there's no human who drove a car this morning to a building that didn't want to be there. And people come into the Lord's assemblies and say, y'all are boring, because they desire something else. And you can find whatever it is in religion you're looking for. But there'll have to be a conspiracy between both parties. The teacher will have to provide the tickling, and you'll have to provide the ear. Jesus says, if you do that, y'all will both be lost. Brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, you have a very serious obligation to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and do what he is commanding. With regards to salvation, his plan is simple. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, you'll notice the word he is in italics in your Bibles. Jesus is saying, if you believe not that I am. And in the book of John, that makes great sense, because from the beginning of that book to its end, its emphasis, its point is Jesus is God in the flesh. That the one who is with us is God with us. And Jesus says, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. You have to turn from sin. We are saddened by the world's position on sin. More sad by the religious world's position on sin, that apparently it does not exist. That no matter what you do is all right with God. The Bible does not teach this, friend. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Bible lists sins for us so you can find yours in there. And if you didn't find yours, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul says, and such like, find similar things. But whatever it is, the Bible calls it sin, and Jesus says you must turn away from it so you can have him. Luke 13:3. You have to turn your heart and your mind away from wrongdoing and toward right doing. And friends, if you refuse to do that, the blindness is yours, not Jesus. You have to confess his name, Romans 10:9-10. I don't know who originated the thought, but somebody said there's no secret Christians. We don't hide our Christianity in a closet. No, the line is drawn in the sand, and we stand and we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it. Who's on the Lord's side in both covenants? That question has to be answered. And we confess Jesus before men, and we get immersed, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. That we might wash away our sins, Acts 2:38. That we might be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Added and put into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Washed, Acts 22:16. You name the passage, friends, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear. You cannot have Jesus until you are baptized into Jesus. And if you've never done that, friends, then the blind is leading the blind, and you have connected and agreed with the teaching that's in error and contrary to God. And you need to change that. You need to investigate the scripture. You need to search the scriptures. Do not rely on your preacher. Do not allow somebody, because it's Sunday morning and there's a pulpit up front and he has donned a suit, a tie, a robe, or whatever garb he wears, or these days she wears. Don't allow another human being to stand in place for your soul. At the end of the day, friends, you're going to give an account for the things you've done in this body. And Aaron tried. You know the people. They're set on evil. Moses says, what have you done to these people that you have brought this great sin? Every person is going to stand before God and give an account. And these are just some of the reasons. Jesus says, let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Friends, we wouldn't want that for you. So we invite you. Come to Jesus and be saved today. Let him wash away your sins, add you to his body, if you are his child. And friends, you need to study too, and obviously you know that, but it bears reminding. You need to investigate the truth. The Lord's church is not immune from error coming in. And there is plenty who are teaching things incorrectly inside of the body. Don't you be led away or led astray either. We can assist you in any way this morning. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.